thank you tonight, Father, in Jesus' precious name. We come again. Make Christ real to this precious people. We give you the praise now and forever. Amen. I want to read two verses found in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 30 and verse 42. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 42 says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then in the first epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 3, John concludes a statement about the coming of the Lord, and he said, and every man who hath this hope on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Jesus is coming. He will come in the air, and then he will come in power and great glory. And yet his coming will be in direct contrast to his first coming. Now, when I was first converted 45 years ago, came to know the Lord as my personal Savior, in those days, the coming of Christ was the most thrilling theme and the most common subject that you heard. But again, we think of how Jasser waxed fat and kicked. We began to see the preachers began to postpone the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord became a subject that they didn't like to talk about. They just didn't want him to quite come yet. And yet, Jesus must be coming and coming very soon. I can easily understand that this meeting could never be concluded in this place, but rather that there are those who sit here that momentarily could be translated away to the glory. But Jesus' first coming, in his first coming, he fulfilled every scripture that was written concerning him. I couldn't begin to exhaust them and wouldn't try. But in Isaiah 7:14 told of how a virgin would conceive. Micah 5:2 said he would be born at Bethlehem. Isaiah 11:2 said the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. And this was fulfilled in Luke. Isaiah 53:7 tells of his betrayal and his crucifixion. And then Isaiah also tells how that he would be numbered with the wicked and he would be buried with the rich. And so there were many, many, many scriptures that were fulfilled in his first coming. But tonight I want to occupy your time just a little while about the second coming of Christ. This is a theme that is so vital, so necessary to our understanding, and how we need to be looking for the coming of the Lord in this our time. And I'm going to make this message simple. I usually give Bible studies on a Wednesday night, and sometimes we get into things a little more complicated in the Sunday services, but generally we try to make these services as evangelistic as possible. So we're going to simply call your attention to 3 points tonight. First of all, I'd like for us to consider the prophecies of His coming. The New Testament has 250 chapters. Yet in those 250 chapters, the second coming of Christ is referred to 318 times. This makes it one out of every 25 verses. And thus, we have the certainty of the second coming of Christ being established. And the Bible repeats this again and again in such clear and unmistakable terms. So, you see, tonight we can simply say that if words mean what they say, and if this Bible means what it says, Jesus certainly is coming again, and He's coming much, much sooner than most people dare to think of Him as coming. In John 14:3, Jesus was speaking and He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then in Acts 1:11, as Jesus was taken up out of their sight, there on the day that He went to heaven, there were two men that stood by them in white apparel. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom ye saw taken into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go." And then Paul, in the 3rd chapter of the book of Philippians, verses 20 and 21, he said that our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, let me read it, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His own glorious body, according to the workings whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And so, precious hearts, as we look at these scriptures, and 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now these and many other scriptures declare that He is coming from heaven the second time. And He's coming, certain facts in these scriptures that I quoted and read to you, it says He is coming. It says He is coming down to earth. It says He's coming in the air. It says He's coming personally. It says the same Jesus as He went away will come again. And so the certainty is that Jesus is coming. He'll come again. He'll come into the air. He will meet certain ones that are in this church age. Now, secondly, I want to refer to the purpose of his coming. Well, first of all, the dead will rise. That's what we read. And then, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I was thinking this morning, what a precious meeting it seemed we had. How wonderful, as the love of God swept through hearts and lives, many were quickened and many were encouraged, and some were brought to the Lord, and some were brought to a deeper dedication of the Lord. And it was such a precious time. But then, what a meeting that's going to be. My heart rejoices as I anticipate that time. There are people that I have known since I have become a Christian, that my heart has become far more attached to than any natural kin could ever be. And yet some of them, I haven't seen them for years. I've buried many of them. I've attended the funeral of many more. I have heard of the homegoing of many more. And yet, there is going to be a meeting such as you never could faintly imagine. Imagine gathering together with no infirmity, no sickness, no halt, no maimed, no blind, no deaf, no dumb, no ill, no in any way impaired or hindered. Imagine gathering together with glorified bodies like unto his own glorious body. Imagine gathering in a place where eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the hearts of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Maybe you're going to go home to a luxuriant bed by this world's standards. Maybe you'll go home to a lovely home, an enviable dwelling place and living place in the eyes of many people. But listen, precious hearts, there is nothing in this world. There is no atmosphere in this world. There's no created happiness in this world. There's no atmosphere of joy in this world that can be a faint drop in the ocean compared to what it'll be when God's people are caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air. What a reunion it will be. And then he'll bring on the tribulation. And the tribulation, why the tribulation? Why will this world have to go through a time that the Bible calls a time of trouble such as the world hath never seen nor shall ever see again? It's simply because every day the world is becoming a little more incensed, and its hatred increases toward the Christ. This man who is destined to rule over the nations with a rod of iron is being pushed out of everything in the world today. The United Nations wants nothing to do with him. The great nation Russia and China and many other parts of the world are rapidly being swallowed up in communistic atheism. And yet tonight, America is well on the road. Her schools, her universities, her societies, her fraternal orders, her country clubs, her get-togethers, her great games and sports and such like. None of them have Christ or want Christ in their midst. So what's going to happen? God is going to have to bring the nations to their knees before they'll accept the Christ. And then Christ will reign 1,000 years. And then the white throne and the eternity will appear. But you think, this statement appeared in a leading denominational paper that claims to be fundamental. I read it. There are, this man said, many of them irritable and pessimistic in that they believe the world is getting worse all the time, and that nothing will save the world but the immediate return of our Lord in glory. They seem to be blind to the steady spread of Christianity in evangelism, education, hospitalization, benevolences, and the irresistible influence of the local churches around the world, and that these denominational advances have moved in the fulfillment of prophecy and with the presence and power of the living Christ. Now, can you imagine anyone that claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ and being a leader of people making such a statement? There's only one place in all of this that he told the truth, and that is when he said, "We say the world is getting worse and worse, and only one thing can remedy it, the coming of the Lord." I'm glad that I'm branded in the only truth he told in that. I'll tell you, the world will not get better. This book says evil men shall wax worse and worse. This book says, because the love of many shall wax cold, lawlessness shall abound. Why, God help us to recognize that there never was such a lawless time, in spite of the millions and millions that are spent to try to correct the conditions. Our streets become a jungle where men and women fear to walk. Well, precious hearts, let's move on. In the third place, I'd like for you to note the power of his coming. First, think with me of the effect of this truth that it'll have upon you. You see, it all depends on our attitude to God. Our attitude, the coming of Christ, if our attitude is right, it'll do something for us. If our attitude is wrong, it will do us damage. But you think a little bit. Think. To some, the coming of the Lord is one of the most blessed of events. I didn't quote all of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 to you. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, brethren, comfort one another with these words. You see, the coming of the Lord, if your attitude is right, will be comforting to you. It's the most comforting thing that there could be in the hearts of some of us tonight. To some here tonight, there is no other truth so comforting to us as that we could see Jesus before this meeting closed. That sweet poet, Annie Johnson Flint, who went to be with the Lord only a few short years ago, I love and have several of her poems. She wrote this poem. It is the glory of our lives. Above the glow of sun or star, it is the lamp that lights our path, the hope that beckons from afar. It is the comfort for our griefs. It is the joy that stays our tears. It is the strength for all our toils. It is the courage for our fears. It is the promise of a morn, when earth's long weary night is past. It is the harbinger of peace, when earthly conflicts end at last. It is the reign of righteousness. It is the triumph of our faith. It is the seal upon our love. It is the vanquishment of death. It is the guerdon of the years, the goal of all the ages gone, that drew the prophet's wistful gaze beyond the darkness to the dawn. Desire of all the nations, come and bring the day for which we long. Thou Son of Righteousness, arise and heal all sorrow, right all wrong. And He is the answer to it all, isn't He? If Jesus would just come tonight, you that are ready, everything would be over for you. And then when He comes to the earth, oh, I hear that glad, glad shout that goes up in heaven. No more tears. No more sorrow. Where are the weeping? Well, we can't find any. Nobody's weeping. Everybody's having a good time. Well, where are the dead? Well, there aren't any dead. Didn't you know there aren't any dead? People don't die anymore. Death and hell has been cast into the lake of fire. It no longer reigns. God at last has put the last enemy down. Oh, precious hearts, how the coming of the Lord could fix up this old world tonight. And this truth changes men. Note, as I quoted to you from 1 John 3, brethren, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. For we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And he that hath this hope on Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. You see, the hope of His coming will purify your life. It will make you want to be ready. Oh, how sweet it is. Note what Luke said in the 21st chapter. And verses 34 through 36, He said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I read a sweet, sweet story that illustrates what I'm talking about. It seems that a man was traveling in the Swiss Alps. And he was just kind of hiking through the country. And he came upon a secluded place. Such a beautiful villa. And it was near a lake. And he said it was one of the most magnificently kept estates that he could ever have hoped to see. And he went near and thought he would like to look it over at a closer range. And he saw an old gentleman there, and he inquired of the gentleman about the estate. And he said, "Well, I'm just the caretaker." He said, "I stay here, I take care of it for the owner, who is my master." Well, he said, "You must see him quite often. He must come to this beautiful place often." "No," he said, "I haven't seen him for 12 years. He said, "Well, how do you carry on business?" "Well," he said, "he has an associate in this town nearby who pays me and takes care of the financial responsibility." "Well," he said, "you have it fixed up so beautifully, you must be expecting him in tomorrow." He said, "No, I'm expecting him today." And that's how it is. You see, the Lord went away. He told a parable. He said, "Now, a certain man," he went, and he said, he gave out talents. And he said he gave one place he said one, two, and five. Another place, one, five, and ten. And then he went away and he said, "Occupy till I come." And one of these fellows said, "Well," he said, "my Lord delayeth his coming." And he began to eat and to drink with the drunken and smite his fellow servant. There's so much of that going on tonight. So much of that. God's people can be so cruel to one another. And there's no cruelty like that which God's children hand out to one another. Listen, I love my brother. I couldn't tell you how I love God that I've never seen if I didn't love my brother that I have seen. Now, that doesn't mean I always agree with my brother. That doesn't mean that I must always permit my brother to have his way regardless. But it does mean that I love him and that I want the best for him. I don't know of a child of God that I want the devil to trap. I don't know of a child of God that I want the devil to do something mean to. I'd like to see every child of God triumphant, victorious, living in the blessing of the provision that God has made for his or her life. But precious hearts, we live in a most deceitful time. Jesus spoke of the cares of this life. Be careful. They said, Lord, what is it that we need to watch out for? Well, he could have told them a lot of things, but he said the cares of this life. God's precious people have become so incensed with trying to keep up with the Joneses that they're not keeping up with the Spirit-led life. Well, you see, let me think a moment about the imminency of His coming. You know, it'll challenge you to give your best to God. If you believe Jesus is coming tonight, you're going to get it ready for tonight. You're not going to get it ready tomorrow. Oh, there's a lot of folk that sit in these meetings and other meetings, and they're going to yield next week. Well, the next time, the next day, I could tell you some terrible things that I've experienced over the years just through that type of thing. I've told some of you of a young man that was back yonder in the very beginning of my ministry, out on 71 Highway in the state of Missouri. Young man came. There were three rows of seats. He was sitting back on the inside aisle in the third row to my left. He and another young man. I saw God deal with him. And I seldom ever leave the pulpit to go to talk to someone. I learned when I was a kid on the farm, you help a chicken out of the egg, you cripple him. You help a rose to bloom, you ruin it. You just don't help things. You leave things with God. But there is that rare time when God will speak to you, that someone needs a little bit of an encouragement. And I went back. And I talked to this young man, and he said, I'll go if my buddy will go. I said, young man, God may not be dealing with your buddy. He's dealing with you. Give your heart to God. Give your heart to God. Well, he said, I'll come back and do it tomorrow night. Tomorrow night, he didn't come back. Two or three nights later, he came back, and it was in the summertime, and he stood outside the window, he and his buddy, and made fun of what was going on. About 7 months later, he was going on 71 Highway in a truck, and someone stopped him and hijacked the truck and shot him and left him for dead along the highway. But he still didn't answer. He married a young woman, and she couldn't put up with him, and she left him. One night, he and his brother and one other fella went by. She was working in a restaurant, and they dragged her out of the restaurant, and Brother and Sister Honecker began to recognize maybe who I'm talking about now. Dragged her out of that restaurant, and they found her dead body. About a half a mile down the road, his wife killed her. The last I knew, he was spending the rest of his life in the Missouri penitentiary. He was a young man that said, I will tomorrow night. When God knocks at your door, there's no possible way that I could tell you the importance of that call at your life. There's no way on earth that you could ever be guaranteed that He would knock the second time. It just doesn't go that way. Oh, but when I think of the carelessness of God's precious people, they are so concerned with the things of this life instead of eternal things. Jesus, I'll tell you, if you believe He's coming, you'll become concerned about the souls of men and the lives of those that are round about you. They won't have to be your loved ones, but certainly I can't see how you can be at rest when you know your loved ones are living like a tale that was told. The other day I sat and ate with a farmer in his kitchen in Missouri or in Kansas. And he was telling me, he said, you know, one day, he said, I had all a field of hay down. And he said, I saw one of those big old clouds like I know brings those gully washers up there in the north. And he said, I had several young fellows, and said, I just went to them and I said, now look, I'll pay you double if you'll stay here till the hay's in. He said, they said, we'll stay. He said, about midnight that night, we put the last hay away. But you know how it is. I was raised on a farm. When the frost looked like it was coming, everything that we knew the frost would get, we would make every effort possible to get it in before night fell. There's no question in my mind that the Lord could come in minutes. Isaiah or Jeremiah once stood in the gates of Jerusalem when it had been sacked and its people carried away. And he stood there in the gates as the careless crowd passed by. And he cried, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Jeremiah could well make that cry tonight. The world blindly, drunkenly, heartlessly, feelinglessly marches on to the slaughter. And your loved ones, that man and that woman, that boy, that girl that lives next to you, or with whom you work, or whom you converse, are in that crowd. Have you made every effort that you know how to make to turn it another way? If you believe that Jesus is coming soon, you will. If Jesus were to come to some of us tonight, I'm confident it would catch us with virtually everything that we own in this world. How little there would have been that would have gone on for God. I believe when God has His way in your heart, you become liberal, generous. You become like the Christ. I'll never have anything in this world, especially. I don't think money is for me to have a good time, but to see others have a good time. I mean, for the glory of God. I know a person that knows the Bible like few men that have ever lived. I'm confident one thing has kept that person narrow and little, and it's been that they've never been able to see beyond a dollar and its value here. Don't let the devil rob you. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. You don't have but one life to get ready for him, and it can be a mighty short one if he didn't come for another 1,000 years. So what are you talking about? It's one time for you. It's one day for you. It's one life for you, and it will soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray.
Robert.